Yeah, the blue one. That one.
This one?
No, further. The one with the yellow dot. Yeah, you're the
yellow
spot. Yeah, so here they have Kimi Alam Kimi Lulav, and the translation is, "For we have always put our hope in you," which I don't really understand. I mean, it fits. Not sure how that fits into the sequence here. We said, I really don't know how it fits in the sequence, Kimi Alam Kimi Lulav. If you look at the paragraph, we're saying all sorts of wonderful things about God, and then we're saying that forever or always we have put our trust in you. To say for we have always put our hope in you or trust in you is a very strange thing. What is the for? What is the coming to explain? I don't have a good understanding of why Sfarad has that word there.
What is the translation there?
Kilam Kinula.
Mm-hmm.
It's also because we have put our hopes in you always.
Yeah. What because we have put our hopes in you? We thank you because we put our hopes in you?
No. You are the merciful one that your kindness has never been exhausted because we have put our hopes in you.
I understand. His kindness would have been exhausted if we wouldn't have put our hopes in it. No, I trust you. I don't understand how Spire comes up saying that. They come up saying that the reason why you've given us so many chesed is because we have hoped to you. And if we wouldn't have hoped to God, so God doesn't have chesed, he's not good, like it's conditional, specifically because we hope to God that he helped us out?
Yeah, in terms to us, since we're the chosen people, isn't it?
No, God is full of chesed for everything. Why is God only full of chesed for us? Anybody else he hates?
No, everyone
else
he hates.
That may be, but not God. Not God. I don't know. You have to ask a Sephardi rabbi why they say it that way. But the way it is in Ashkenaz, what we're saying is, since you are also so great, and we thank you for all these things you've done for us, we thank you constantly all the time. That's why, since you are, and so you always have been good and done chesed and all that, that's how we always been in love. We have always hoped for you. In other words, we haven't looked towards any other salvation, but rather you have always been our salvation from all times, from time immemorial, and forever. Right?
That actually makes more sense.
What?
Ki olam kivinu lach. Mi olam kivinu lach.
Which way makes more sense?
The
Ashkenaz way.
Yes.
Right, that's why I need you to find out. Ask some Holy Spirit who might know the answer to the question. There must be a reason for it. I just don't understand. I don't know what it would be. So in any event, the word kivin, the word for hope, it's a very interesting word, right? Kimelom kivinu lach. The word kava, which is the verb with shoresh, and of course the national anthem of the state of Israel, right? Hatikva means the hope, right? So far so good. Following me, right? So that's the case.
What's kavana?
Right? What?
What's kavana then?
No, kavana for the cup.
That's
a kavana
like
this. So, but the word kava comes from the word kav. What does the word kav mean?
Line.
A line, right. So why? What does hope have to do with a line?
Did you just make it straight into whatever beginning to end? I don't know. Line always goes from one point to another.
You hope the line will keep going.
What?
You hope the line doesn't end, right?
Come on.
Well, what if it's lying at the ATM machine?
I guess if you're at a point, what are you hoping for, right? So if you're at a point, and that point's not exactly where you want to be, or where you desire to be, or how you desire things to be, like you hope for to arrive at a better place, to have things to be the way you want them to be, or to have things, the outcome the way you wish to be, so maybe it's like a kind of a going from one point to the next, right?
Point to a point, you're
like climbing. Like, you want to climb a mountain, but you want to get to a certain point, screw a line up, you can climb it.
That's a good mantra, right. In other words, if you're trying to climb let's say this...
It's two dimensions, not one. Right. Well, it's still one dimension, but a point is just a point, but a line is the dimension that there's an added dimension to it. It's not just a fixed...
Right, but if it is this point, it's a good point. Or his line is a good line. But it means, in other words, if I'm looking towards the clock, right, so... I'm hoping that, you know, that...
One clock will come real quick.
But aside that, right, I'm focused, assuming the clock was my goal, right?
I'm
focused on drawing the straightest possible line from where I am now to where that is. I'm hoping that I won't have to deviate and go the zigzag back and forth and go to all sorts of other directions before I finally hit the clock. So therefore, kav means I want Hashem, I'm looking towards Hashem to lead me on the straight and narrow path to the goals or the aspirations or the things which I want to have or which are good for me. So therefore, when they say I'm a kaveh el Hashem, what it means is that I hope that Hashem is going to lead me, pull me directly towards the place I want, where I want to be, or towards the place that I should be. It's interesting that if you take a look at by Enke Lokenu, Shabbos morning, on page in Mutzaf, on page. Page 516. Oh, well, we're inspired to this, though.
Okay.
I'm sure this needs to be dramatically shorter. On page, on page 476. It's 40 pages earlier.
599,
never mind. So it's that first pasuk there, it's a pasuk in Psalms. Kaveh Hashem chazak yamech zibecha v'kaveh Hashem. Hope to Hashem, strengthen yourself, and it will give you courage and hope to Hashem. It's very redundant, isn't it? What does it mean?
By the way, hope to Hashem.
What? Why does it repeat itself?
I don't have that.
Yeah, not all too.
It was in one of our shiurs a few weeks ago.
And?
Okay, it's
I think
it has to go into what we were talking about from one point to the next, from one day to the next. Like if we have hope in Hashem, that'll strengthen us, right, to get us to the next point. And from which that point we can get hope. We still maintain hope in Hashem. That'll get us to the next point, and then the next point.
Exactly.
Today,
I was trying to say, in other words, there's an initial hope, initial yearning, which is the first kaveh el Hashem. From the hope itself, from the yearning itself, one derives strength, right? And it gives one courage, or, fortifies one, not just giving him the strength, but rather gives him a sense that he can go out and accomplish. And then he can reach an even higher level of connection to Hashem, right? The hope in Hashem should not just be a hope, but it also has to, because it is like a direct line towards Hashem, it's supposed to give a person a sense of security. A sense of security, a sense of confidence, a sense of strength, and then you'll be able to have that much more of a connection to Hashem. So in other words, you're supposed to take the initial tikvah which you have, it's supposed to be built up within you, and then it's supposed to become an even stronger tikvah as a result. You see how that works? It's like a cyclical thing. If you have really hope for Hashem, not just in the sense of hope, I really hope that hope the Cubs will win the series. But rather that you have a trust in Hashem, right? There's no way you should trust the Chicago Cubs. You'd be insane if you trust the Chicago Cubs. But you have the White Sox, whatever other things they have. If you have a hope in Hashem, that means there should be some sort of trust in Hashem as well. So since the trust in Hashem is not separate from the hope to Hashem's help, so therefore, that should give a person an additional sense of strength, chazak, vameh, and courage, and then he's going to be able to be mekaveh el Hashem, he's going to be able to go towards Hashem and draw a line towards Hashem to even greater extent. So that's an important point which the Moses was ending with. It's saying that we always found ourselves hoping for Hashem. There is nothing else in this world which we can rely on. That's our sole hope. As they say in Aleinu, in the name of Moshe Rabbeinu, of course, we quote a pasuk, but Moshe Rabbeinu says to us, V'yadata yom, we should know today, v'ashivot olvecha, and we put into your heart, ki Hashem Elohim, that God is the Lord, v'ashamayim imal, in the heavens above, v'ashamayim tachos, and in the earth below, ain't oath. There's nobody else. The Gemara and the Sota says, the reason why the Golos is so long, and why there's such a difficult exile, and people have to go through so much persecution, is in order that the Jews should learn the lesson of ain't oath. There's nothing else to rely on besides Hashem. It's a very difficult lesson for people to learn. Because people, you know, myself included, I'm sure you guys are all big tzaddikim, but I'm talking about myself, it's very hard to think about relying on Hashem when the entire world teaches us to rely on other entities, right? To rely on our jobs, to rely on our homes, to rely on our own strengths and our own good talents. So we're supposed to rely only on Hashem. And certainly not to rely on other bodies like allies, you know, friends, different governments, different people who say that they're going to help the Jewish people. Not supposed to rely on that. Supposed to only rely on Hashem. It's very hard to get to such a level. But that's why the idea which God is supposed to teach the Jewish people, I don't know if it's worked, but the idea God is supposed to teach the people is that there's nothing else one can rely on except for Hashem. And the fact that Ramchal says, the Moshe Chaim Lutzatzo, that there's no, as we mentioned here previously, there's no, nothing positive we can say about Hashem. Meaning that we can't say Hashem is smart, because we can't have no capacity of grasping Hashem's wisdom.
He's all-knowing.
We can't say Hashem is, right, we can't say Hashem is, you know, is
handsome,
right, because we have no way of grasping Hashem. Can't say Hashem is patient. All these things, we don't know how to define those terms as how they relate to Hashem. What we can say in relation to Hashem is the negative. We can say that, well, I don't know how to define Hashem, but I know to define everything else. Everything else is meaningless. That's what the Pasuk said. All you can really know is, ain't old Nevada. You can't necessarily know Hashem directly. If you are a Navi, perhaps you have a certain appreciation. Perhaps any Jew has a certain appreciation. But to really know, you really can know. But to have a knowledge and awareness that everything else is nothing, then ain't on the bottom, everything else is meaningless, that, says Moshe Rabbeinu, you should be able to accomplish, you should be able to know. That's why the Me'olam Kivinu Ruach means, under all situations, under all circumstances, ultimately, the only hope of the Jewish people is to turn to Hashem. And that's why we thank Hashem, because He's been there for us in the past. He's here for us in the present. And that's why we've always turned towards Him and will continue to turn to Him in the future. Okay? So far, so good. So now, at this point in the bracha, we're back to 112. At this point in the bracha, we have an interesting thing here. Sometimes on Hanukkah and Purim specifically, we insert Al Hanisim. You see that? Right after Me'olam Kivinu, we insert Al Hanisim. So the question is, first of all, should the Al Hanisim have a vav, should it not have a vav? The assumption is, it's more correct to have it without a vav, right? The reason why this is in here is not because it necessarily meshes directly with what came previously, but rather because this is also a form of thanking Hashem. We thank Hashem for the miracles with which He provided us in the times of Hanukkah and Purim. There's no, Chazal didn't see a better place to put the Shemoneh Esrei. Now you might ask, well, why did they put it into Ritzeh? Where they put Yalav Yavo? What would you answer? I might ask that, and I would like you to answer it. Why are Rosh Chodesh, Shavuot, not Shavuot, Rosh Chodesh, Sukkot, Pesach, why are they all put into Ritzeh? And this is put over here into Moses. What's the difference between the two? Or between the things you put into Ritzeh, right, into the Yalav Yavo, and the things that you put into Modim, which are Hanukkah and Purim. Come on, guys. You must have learned this at some point.
No? Can't say that across my mind, no. What was the difference between Hanukkah and Purim?
Well, why are Hanukkah and Purim left for a year? Or conversely, why were Sukkot and Pesach brought up in Rosh Chodesh? But in the previous paragraph, in Ritzeh.
Because there
came after the Sukkot, the city was temple service.
Oh, right. Very good. Because with the other holidays, which are Pesach and Sukkot and Rosh Chodesh, they have temple services associated with them. Unique order of korbanos in the Beit HaMikdash. So therefore they mentioned the previous paragraph, which has to do with the avoda in the Beit HaMikdash, right? That is also about service in the Beit HaMikdash. Whereas this paragraph, this brother is not talking about service in the Beit HaMikdash, it's talking about thanking Hashem, right? So it's true we can thank Hashem for the other Yom Tzayim too. But we want to stress the difference between the other Yom Tzayim and this Yom Tzayim too, is that the other Yom Tzayim has an aspect of a unique character to do with the Avodah Sayyot, which has to do with the divine service and order of the day. Whereas these days are not of the same ilk, there is no change in the order of korbanos during these days. But by fact, there's an interesting nafkamina also between some holidays where if you forget, and some holidays you forget to say Yalav Yavo, where you have to repeat Shmoneh Esrei. And other holidays, Chanukah Purim, where if you forget Al Nisim, you don't have to repeat Shmoneh Esrei. What's the difference?
Yalav Yavo is more important.
Yeah, why is Yalav Yavo more important?
Because it involves temple services?
Yeah, it's himself. So it involves temple services, so that's why it's more important. And you
but
have
find out what Yalav Yavo means.
Yalav Yavo means it should go up and come in.
So
about Tfilas going up to Shemayim.
Alright, here we have Alanitim. There we
are. It doesn't translate everywhere.
No, it does, but I don't have no. Our God and God of our forefathers, may their ascent come, reach and be noticed, be desired, be heard, be considered, be remembered, our own remembrance, in example, our merits, and the remembrance of our forefathers, in example, their merits, the remembrance of Jerusalem, your city, the remembrance of Mashiach, the descendant of David, your servant.
Okay, I got the point. It's on page, you want to look at yourself, it's on page 111 in the Siddur. Thank you. So we put the Alanitim here again, as I said, because it's primarily these days are days in which we thank Hashem for miracles. They don't have the same character as, even though the obviously rabbinic legislation is very holy, but they don't have the same character as the days which have Torah origin, because those days, really the day itself has some unique quality to it, whereas the Chanukah Purim is not so much the day itself as the miracle. We thank Hashem not so much for the day of the holiday, rather for the miracle. In essence, the cause of our thanks on Chanukah Purim is not the holiday, but rather the cause of our thanks is the fact that there was a miracle. So therefore, it's a lower level. It does have to do with korbanos, so to speak. So therefore, it is brought down here in this paragraph over here. After we say the Alanitim on days that we say it, and every day we don't say Alanitim, we go on to the next part of the paragraph, which people tend to think of, at least I tend to think of, as a separate bracha, because of all the way it's broken up in the Siddur. But it's really all part of our same bracha. The next part of bracha we say, and here there are a lot of divergences between Nusach Ashkenaz and this Nusach Sfar. But let's take Ashkenaz for the moment. For all these, may your name be blessed and exalted, our King continually forever and ever. Let me skip a minute to the end of the bracha. The bracha ends, Hatov Shimcha Elchonu El Ados. Your name is the beneficent one, and to you it is fitting to give thanks. What's strange about this is, what do we care about God's name? Why are we saying, may God's name be blessed and exalted? Why don't you say, for all these, you, our King, should be considered blessed and exalted forever and ever? Or, and when we end the book, we should say, blessed are you, Hashem, the beneficent one, to you, and to you it is fitting to give thanks. What is this of God's name? Who cares what his name is? Let his name be Beryl. Thank you, Beryl. Whatever difference does it make?
Beryl?
Beryl.
Whatever.
Beryl.
Why?
I guess he's a Beryl of miracles. Beryl of what?
To the left of your nose.
Left of my nose?
Yeah. Oh, I don't know that that's helping because it's somehow on the rabbi's fingers. And the rabbi's forehead. Over the left eye.
What?
It's the marker? It's the marker.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome.
Is it gone now?
It's spread under the left. I'm sorry, it's a greasy stuff.
Okay, it's off the cheek now.
It's off the cheek.
But there's still a little smudge maybe on
the forehead.
Forehead.
But
okay,
that's good.
Thank you.
Okay.
The most interesting thing happened on that side.
The,
the fingers.
Yeah, no, this one looks clean, as I'm a lefty, so the left hand.
So maybe holding
moving right along, yeah? So the question is, what exactly the emphasis is on God's name? Who cares what God's name is? You have noticed that before? Have I pointed that out to you? How often we focus on God's name?
You say, okay?
Whatever it is, it doesn't say. Have I asked questions?
They have more, I don't know, but I would think because they have a more specific relationship with through, not through his name, but in relation with that name. I mean, it's something that's even specific in Revelation with our forebears. That
it could be
more specific than the general aspect of that.
Okay, I would like to develop that a bit, but I want to point out a few other places where it appears, which might not have been brought to your attention. For example, right before Shmon Esrei, right, on page 96, we say, Shira Chadosha Shibchu Ku'ulim L'Shimcha Al Spatayom. With a new song, the redeemed ones praise your name at the seashore. Why don't they praise God's name? Why can't they praise God? Ooh, great name. Right. And also in that invention, of course, first book of invention, we say Babu Shemo HaGadol, right? For the sake of his great name. What do you mean, for the sake of his great name? I like my name too, but I do think for the sake of my great name.
Did miracles with his name? What? By saying the Shem HaMefuvash? They used to be able to get his attention and
therefore what?
Any miracles.
And therefore what? So what has to do with it?
Just the name.
Why just the name?
He's God.
I thought you said human beings made the miracles.
Through his name.
So is something special about his name, therefore that we should mention that
name? He is so special, but even his name does.
In other words, we want to focus and say, you are very special, and therefore your name should be so great.
No, you're so special that even your name is great.
You really believe that?
To some extent, yes.
Okay. When he's saying it's in Kaddish, for example, Yehi Shmei Rav Mevorach, Lolam Omei Omaya, what does that mean?
Yehi Shem,
the name should be blessed. So we need to say, listen, God, your name should be blessed, and certainly you yourself should be blessed. That's what you really have in mind when you say that?
No, but I don't say Kaddish.
What do you mean, don't say Yehi Shmei Rav?
Oh, I do, but I really don't pay attention to what I'm saying. I just know that I'm supposed to say it.
Okay. One other example, in Minchon Shabbos, we say, Ato Echad, Shimcha Echad. You're one, and your name is one.
It looks like your people, Echad.
What? Who's like mine? Who's like your nation? Like Israel. So why don't you say, isn't it enough to say God is one? Say you're one, and your name is one?
Not just one, the one.
That's not what it says, though, there. Yeah.
Which was that maybe
there's
only one God, but God actually has many different things. And that what we're really praying for is we're praying for that maybe there's different names correspond to different attributes of God.
And so that's
really what we're praying for, a particular name, we're praying just for the more beneficent aspects of God. And if we're not exactly praying to God, because God has many aspects, including many that we fear, and we don't want to actually kind of arouse, so we're just saying, blessed is your name, because we're trying to arouse the more merciful aspects of it.
Mm-hmm. It could be. The problem is that sounds all very close to idolatry.
Okay.
You know, I'm not saying it is. It isn't.
Okay.
But it's dangerously close.
Okay.
Because it's saying, like, well, there are five aspects of God. Let me pray to the two aspects of God that I like and not leave out the other three.
Don't wake up the other
three. Right?
Okay.
So it's kind of like denying the unity of God, that God is not one, but I could like schizophrenic. He has multiple personality disorder.
Well, he's not really one. He's not really multiple. He's nothing. And he's everything. But he's nothing.
That's true, but then he's not multiple.
But then he's not singular.
He is singular. He's one. That's the thing. That's
but he's nothing. How can he be one if he's nothing?
Because he's unique.
He's unique, but...
That's one. That's the ultimate oneness, is to be unique.
When you put one, you're confining him. You're saying, this thing is one.
Why is it confining?
You're saying, he is one thing. But how can he have 13 attributes of mercy, whether they say each one is different, or how, you know, how can each name stand one for mercy, one for deen, one for...
13 attributes is limiting. If there are, by definition, more than one thing, then one of the things is limited, right?
Yes.
But if there's nothing more than that one thing, then that one thing can be infinite, right?
Yes.
So multiplicity actually means limitation. Not more infinity.
But multiplicity to a no end.
Can you have two infinity?
On this different spectrums, yes.
Okay, but I'm saying, you know, in the divine spectrum, can you have two different infinity?
Are we talking about it in term of a line or in term of expansion?
Are you a lawyer?
No, I'm going, if we can have an infinity in terms of one line where
that's
one
dimension.
That's one dimension. Then right above it, we can have another line. So the dimension of UK Buck
dimensionality.
So can he exist in multiple dimensions?
Let's say in multiple dimensions, right. Can we have, in the maximum number of dimensions available, it might be infinite itself. But is it can have be more than one infinity? Absolutely not.
No.
Right. So that means it has to be by definition one. Your question is really, we shouldn't say he's one and not two, because maybe he's actually none. Right?
Yeah.
Right. But still, from your perspective, you're right. God is none. Right? There is no God. But what that means is that you can't define God, but not that he doesn't exist. And since he does exist, so by definition, from human perspective, I have to use the term one for him. You see where I'm going with
that?
Yeah,
okay.
Okay, in other words, words don't work well.
I actually did play this out on my friend. I said, yeah, there is no God. There's only Hashem.
Uh-huh.
So what do you tell me? The same thing. No, it's not. God is what English call him. I call him Hashem.
Well, Hashem actually doesn't mean anything either.
The name.
Which comes back to our point over here, right? We call God the name, right? So the question is, what exactly all these things have to do with our tefillos? You find all over davening. We always speak about... very often speak about God's name. So it's a very strange thing to speak about God's name. So in any event, in order to explain it, I should say the word shame or name is the same letters as what... Well, I think I talked to you about this. The word shame. What's spelled the same way?
Sham.
Sham. What does sham mean?
There.
Yeah, what is the word name? The word there, what do they have in common?
He's over there, so we're trying to call him over.
That's not bad. Okay. That's okay, I like that. Well, I would say a little bit differently. I would say that to give a person a name puts them somewhere. I mean, I place them in my mind. If I don't have a name to give a person, so it's hard for me to place him, it's hard for me really to define him. The name is a way by which I define and can hold on, so to speak, to that person. Right? Very often, long after you've forgotten how a person looks like, you have in mind his name. Right? Because
I'm kind of opposite about that.
Yeah?
I can remember what a person looks like, but heaven help me, I can't remember his name.
No, that's true. It works both ways. But I'm saying you can distinguish a person by a name or the way he looks, but a name puts them in a certain position.
Yeah.
It places them in a certain location. So and that's why I think the word shum, meaning there, and shame are related, and also the word sum. Sum means literally to put. Because when I name something, I know its place, and I'm putting it in its place. Or I'm putting its place, and now it has a place. The word name defines something. And therefore, I mean, the word shum and the word shame define something. And therefore, when we talk about the names, I think remember we had this conversation here. Didn't we do go get Rashi and Brachos, which somebody found really, really bad? The Rashi and Brachos, where it says that all of them have relations with all the animals. We didn't talk about that here?
We touched on it real quick.
We didn't know. No?
I think we did.
What?
It sounds familiar.
Somebody got really perturbed. I don't remember who it was.
Me?
I don't, what?
Me?
No, it wasn't me. Somebody else.
Me.
Was it you?
Me. No, me.
No, it wasn't me. So
some of you both got really perturbed when we mentioned there was a Rashi and Brachos. Rashi said that all of them had relations with all the animals. and he did not was not satisfied until God brought him Chava, until God brought him Eve.
What is the story of the three wives? Adam had three wives, the third one was Eve.
Let's start with the story.
And it makes perfect sense, doesn't it?
Well, but some of you were very disturbed by that. I forget who it was. Some of you were very disturbed. And maybe somebody's not here anymore. So maybe that's, we said at the time, the, usually for this year they get promoted and I dropped out. But the at the time I said it's not necessarily taken literally, and I still maintain it's not taken literally, but rather what it means is that Adam had the task of giving names to everything. In other words, God did not come down from Shemayim and say, hey, the name you're going to give an ox is a shore, right? Yeah, the other guys, God didn't say, name this one a caliph. Name this one a chasul, a cat, right? What he said is, here it is, Adam, give it a name. How did Adam give it a name? You know, he didn't have a big wheel, which he spun around, and wherever it landed, that's the name he gave it. Somehow, we understand that every name in Lashon HaKodesh, any name which we have for something, defines the essence of that thing. Meaning that somehow I should be able, in theory, to look into the letters of the word Kelev, for dog, and understand, if I'm good at it, why only these three letters could have been used to describe a dog, and specifically these three letters, and why therefore Adam and Rishon chose these three letters to define or to denote a dog. And same with any other animal. A chshor, a chavor, whatever it is, an ox or a donkey, all should have specific reasons why they're called what they're called. Why is that? Because when Adam gave the name, he was pegging these animals in a certain place, defining them in a certain way, and saying, this is where they are, who they are, and this is why they should have that name. And in fact, again, as I said, you know, we're not necessarily capable of doing that, but theoretically, were we to be smart enough, we should be able to figure out why all the animals were given names as they were by Adam and Rishon. So that's the difference between a Hebrew and many other languages, in that we assume that Hebrew is not arbitrary. There are reasons why names are given, reasons why certain words have certain meanings. Now, I would say one second, the ultimate name of Hashem has many names, as somebody said before, but the ultimate name of Hashem, which we understand to be the ultimate name, is the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, right? So when we talk about that name, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, it says at the end of Parashat B'Shalach, it says that Hashem, it says the last book in Parashat B'Shalach, after the Jews have waged the war against Amalek, so Hashem takes an oath. Says, Ki yad al-keis kof, mechamal Hashem ba'amalek midor ador. Hashem put a hand on his throne and said, he's going to have a war with Amalek from generation to generation. Okay? So
it's
going
to be a war with Amalek.
What?
So the war still extends today.
Yeah, of course.
So if we do find out that Arafat it really is the son of Amalek, then he'll kill him?
Well, Reb Chaim Soloveitchik held that any enemy of the Jewish people is the son of Amalek. So I don't know if you have to wait till you find out that he was literally...
So we have to kill Arafat, the French...
You don't have to kill him. You have to try and do tshuva if you want.
But if you have to kill him?
Well...
But what's the fun of it if we don't get to kill him?
I'm going to tell you, I can't answer that question. Just another thing, I would like to answer it indirectly, which is, first of all, the myth of waging war on Amalek seems to be only a myth to wage war, not kill individual Amalekites. Or if you see an Amalekite walking down the street, you're not required to go over and strangle him.
I thought just a simple stabbing would suffice.
Yeah, not required to stab him either. The interesting thing is that Rav Kook had a very controversial statement, which I'm not sure it is offhand, but he had a controversial statement, which I think is a good statement. I don't know why people got so upset about it. He said that true tzaddikim are even upset when Amalek must be just killed. Well, they're not happy that Amalek is killed. It's hard, you know, they should, some people, when they get a chance, like, Exhibit A, if they get a chance to kill somebody, stab Amalek, so they're just standing with a knife dripping on, ha ha ha! But Rav Kook said that if a person was a real tzaddik, so he'd be in anguish over the fact that he had to use even somebody who's a very big Russia has to be killed. Because it's true, he has to do it because it's a mitzvah. But he wouldn't want the mitzvah to be fulfilled that way. He might try to find some way to do something positive as opposed to something negative. Yeah.
Yes, and it's a statement. not have rachamim when you're dealing with an enemy?
It's not so much rachamim. Rachamim means I wouldn't kill him. Okay. In fact, he goes ahead and kills him. But he doesn't, afterwards he says, you know what, I'm sorry it had to come to this, where it was necessary for me to kill him, I wouldn't have been able to be fixed in some other way. You see the difference?
Yeah, but he's...
Rachamim would actually be like, show him to keep him alive.
But he wants to, shouldn't the tzaddik be happy that he's doing Hashem as well?
Yes, he should be happy he's doing Hashem as well.
Like, for example, Avraham
Avinu
went to the
tzaddik
to kill
Yitzchak.
He got
early,
he was very excited to do the mitzvah.
Is that all?
Well, I don't think that's that he was.
The famous book where we saw the answer of that. Anybody know who the Rebbe Sol Salanter was?
I think he didn't even one that wrote that said that the two slaves were actually Ishmael and...
No, Rashi said that. The Rebbe Sol Salanter was the founder of the Muslim movement in the 19th century. And the Muslim movement was a movement which was meant to improve the character and personality and develop refined traits within Orthodox Jews. It didn't work so well as we can see today. But he did try. So it worked for a while, but then it relapsed. So unfortunately, we're not as refined as we could be. But one of his famous principles is one medrash which says that Adam went to Akeda with Simcha, with great joy. As another midrashim would say, that Avram went to Akeda and he was awash in tears. He was crying and crying and crying all the time until I think the water was full with his tears up to their knees. Something like that the Medrash says. So we would assume that the Midrashim argue with each other, right? That they contradict one another. So the Sol Salanter said, no, it's not the case, it's not true, they don't argue with each other. Because it's possible for human beings to actually have two contradicting emotions at the same time. Even though you would think that a person can only be either happy or sad, it's not true. A person can be happy and sad simultaneously. And Avraham Avinu, when he went to the Akeda, he was experiencing both the ultimate happiness and the ultimate sadness at the same time. That's, I think, why people cry at weddings, right? Even though they're very happy, but they cry, right? Because they're also sad. So, you know, it's not just a happy occasion because people are getting married, but it's an end of a certain era. You know, something is coming to an end. So that's why I think people actually have that kind of emotion. So you have a case in which a person is both happy and sad. Another example that is supposed to be on Yontif, really. First, supposed to be happy that he's able to rejoice in the Yontif, but sad at the same time that we don't have the Beis HaMikdash in order to rejoice as much as we can, and we're distant from Hashem. That's what we have in the Mutar Shmoneh Esrei for Yontif. You have, Atah B'chai Panu, right, you chose us, right, and V'atiyenu Hashem Okez B'chaz Mo'adecha, we should give them Brocha, L'Sos, and Simcha, for joy and happiness, and say, then we say, V'nechateinu Golinu Me'arteinu. Because of our sins, we have to farm our land. Why? Because it's not a contradiction for a person to be happy and sad at the same time. By the way, a person actually is supposed to come to more happiness in Judaism out of fear than out of love, it seems. Which from most person supposed to come out of awe of Hashem. Awe of Hashem is more of a reason to be happy than love of Hashem. Why? Because if you're in awe of something, it means you have something very, very precious and you have a relationship with it. If you love something, the thing might be stupid, but you love it because you love stupid things, right? You know, you love Hashem, you also love pizza, right? So Hashem is like the pizza, right? But if you're not in awe of the pizza.
Stuffed crust or regular?
I don't know, maybe you're in awe of stuffed crust, but they're not in awe, generally speaking, of pizza. You are, if you are, then you have to see a good psychiatrist. But you are supposed to be in awe of Hashem. And if you're in awe of something, that means it's something very precious and special, something which is very, very dear to you. And if it's very precious and very dear, it should make you happy to be in connection with it. Now, I want to stress that that's the same too. A person could say, he's happy to have pizza. I'm really happy when I'm having pizza. Right? Does anybody ever feel that way, that you're happy when you're having pizza or steak or anything like that?
Depends what type of pizza it is, who made it, and what's the topping. Oh. I'm very particular about pizza.
Okay, I see. Right? If a person's happiness when he's eating a pizza is not the same thing as a person's happiness when he just completed learning or even better, writing a sefer. Why? Because one is the happiness of pleasure. which really means a person is enjoying himself. It's the same thing like going down a roller coaster. When a person goes down a roller coaster, he is not truly happy. He's excited, he's thrilled, he's having a great time. But happy is more of an existential state. As happy as this existential state, which comes from having a connection or having accomplished something meaningful. So that only comes when a person is connected to Hashem or something else which is meaningful in a really, really special and positive way. So therefore, in fact, when you should feel, if you really want to be happy on Yontif, so it's important also that you have the sense of what Yontif is about. That Yontif is a special time or relationship between human beings and Hashem.
I'm sorry, I'm wrong.
You know, I should go back to Mishnah. Since it's a special time of connection to Hashem, so therefore it's a time which creates great happiness. But on the other hand, that only can come if you appreciate how great a time it is, so you have to be able to appreciate what we're missing as a result. There's also an important point to make, which is that in Chassidus is made, that sadness is okay. Sadness is even good. But it's only depression which is bad. So there's a difference between being sad and being depressed. You see the difference between the two? Sadness is like a sweet feeling of sadness is okay, but to be depressed is bad. And they distinguish also even a person is avelus, right? This person Rachman Lutzlan is sitting shivas in mourning, so he's supposed to be sad, but he's not supposed to be depressed, because depression brings the person to all sorts of terrible results. It shuts them down. It makes them resist. Right? And all a bunch of nasty things happen. Sadness is not so bad. The difference between the two. So over here, heading back to the Shem Hashem, right? A person's relationship with Hashem, is going back to the Yudke Vodke, is never complete in this world. It's never complete in this world because there can't be, Hashem said, the Gemara Pasuk says that Yad Al Kais Kam Yechamal Hashem Malish Yidor Dor and Hashem Sholim Ben Akisa Sholim Achimach Azar Shalom Amor. The name is not complete and God's throne is not complete until Amor is destroyed. And that's why the Shem Hashem there is only Yud and Hey without the last Vav and Hey. And Kisei, which is normally Kaf Samach Aleph, is only spelled there Kaf Samach. So God's name is not complete. What does it mean God's name is not complete? It means that the manifestation of God in this world is not complete. What does it mean the manifestation of God is not complete? It means that a person can actually walk outside and think, you know, there's a great world, but there's no such thing as a God. And he won't be zapped with a lightning bolt. The Gemara says that really, Mitzadadin, if a person was going to stick out his hand to a fig tree, to pick out off a fig on Shabbos, his hand should really shrivel up and become paralyzed. Right? Because he is about to learn there. Why would God give a person the strength to go, you know, give him the use of his hand to go and commit a sin? It's a terrible thing. He should just shrivel up and die. His hand should shrivel up and die on the spot. Why does it? Because the world is not a complete manifestation of divinity. Right? And Hashem did that, obviously, in this case. So it's just an act of mercy not to demonstrate the complete divinity, because were it to be a world which is completely divine, everything would be judged and be immediately stricken at the time you did not bear. This way, Hashem lets you go for a while, you could do tshuva, it's not so bad, as if you would have, everything would be immediate judgment on the spot.
I'm sorry, where's this from?
What?
I'm sorry, where's this from?
Where's the medicine from?
Yeah.
I remember, okay. I can find it to you very easily.
So,
it reminds me.
Okay, so you're saying that if you do a sin, if the world was run by complete sin, you would be killed?
That depends on the nature of the sin.
Wait, so I'm thinking, on the other side of the coin, if you did a mitzvah, what would be the reward?
I should get a bionic arm. I don't know exactly what. There's something much more powerful. Yeah.
Seriously.
Yeah, a reward on the spot and punishment on the spot. That would be the ultimate.
No world to come.
Right.
No world to come. No world to come.
No, there'll be an eternal world to come. Right?
When Mashiach comes, that's what's going to happen, right?
Right.
So,
well, there wouldn't be separate worlds. Everything would be here and now.
Consistently, you get punished, you get rewarded.
Right, exactly.
So crazy.
That's true. That's why the world is not like that, right? But that would be a world in which everything was completely revealed. Yeah.
Well, there's something in Pirkei Avos that talks about make yourself a good name, like this whole thing about
right.
That we learned.
Yeah, Shane Tov, right.
Right, so there'd be a connection there with this.
Absolutely, right.
Right, make yourself a good name.
Right.
And so that was one thing. And the other thing was, so like this name, Duke Vavke, like you said, it's not completely manifest in this world, right? The world that we see. So like, I guess like it would be impossible as a physical human being to have it completely manifested, right?
Absolutely.
Because that which was, which is, and which will be, I mean, like no way to connect all three.
Right. It transcends time, and we're time-bound beings.
Like we could barely plug into that which is right now. As soon as we say now, it's gone. It's like now it becomes that which was, so it's not.
Mm-hmm.
That's deep,
yeah. So the thing is like this. The way that there is, the short of the absolute expression of Yudke Vavke, right, which would be like, you know, this thing where your hand would shrivel up anytime. So there are levels of that. And the level we're at now is way, way, way removed from that. The way Rabbi Moch puts it in the Siddur, Yudke Vavke is an is an acrostic. It's an acrostic for Yitmachu Hashamayim Vistogel Ba'aretz. Which means we have it in the same Yichvot prayer before Ashrei. The heavens will rejoice, will be happy, and there'll be Gila, there'll be exaltation, I think is the proper translation, down in the earth below. So what is it now? What is Chumash saying? What do we have? Only the first two letters of the name. We only have the Yud K, right? Yud Kiyara Kes Ka, the Chumash Hashem Bamalik Midor Dor. They're missing the Vav and the A. So what do we have? All we have is Yitzchak Mechor Shalayim. We don't have the Sogel Oretz.
And why is that?
Because it's still Yitzchak Mechor. Which one?
It's a lot. The first after the men. Shin Mem what?
Chet. Yeah.
So how is that what we're saying? That's what we're saying.
Well, that's why, for example, when we talk about awe of God in this world, we call it U.S. Shemayim. Awe of heaven. Why do we say U.S. Oretz? Why is U.S. Shemayim? Because we associate God with the heavens. That's a major flaw. We should associate God not with the heavens, but also with the earth. But it's not associated with the earth. Why is it not associated with the earth? Because there's Amalek. Right? Until Moses is eradicated, it's not the Sogel Oretz. So until then, the name of God is incomplete. Why? Because even the lower levels of manifestation, even the sense of God being down here below, even the sense of connection to divinity, much less the hand shriveling up when you extend it towards the hand, towards the tree on Shabbos.
I just know what it is. Funny, I don't know, I see the image of the hand going. I just saw this documentary like, of these people in India who hold their hands up for 12 years and thought it was their hand shriveled up. So every time you do that, I see this hand shriveled up from someone holding their hand up for 12 years. Instead of holding it for 12 years in devotion to God, you get punished immediately. An instant shriveled up of a hand.
I guess they prove that they're Jewish, you know, that they're remembering, yes, we sin, this is what happens to the hand once we sin.
People hold up their hands for 12 years?
Yeah.
15 years or something.
They'll do
stand on one leg, they put the other one up on the rope swing to hold it up, and eventually it just decays, but the nails still grow as they're growing into the flesh of the arm. And
Gets better. They bring it down.
They will
reanimate their arm. I mean, they'll slowly get the movement back to moving it and using it again.
What?
They'll do cycles of afflicting themselves with things like this.
Why?
Crazy.
As the manifestation of their what have you.
For the same reason that the early Kabbalists did acts of
self-affliction.
Yeah, but they weren't random acts of cruelty to themselves, wasn't it?
So
they're doing it to get themselves closer to...
How does this get you closer to God, though? I don't get it.
That's experience, I guess. That's what's been there. So in any event, so when we talk about Hashem's name becoming great, we say all these things. We say, Yehei Shmei Rav Mevara. What do we mean to say? What we really mean to say is that Hashem's name is not yet complete. It's stuck at the Yitzchak Mechor Shemayim. Who's going to make the Sogel Oretz? Who's going to make the land exalted? We are. Right. The two of us. We're going to make it happen. Because when we say...
We could use your help.
When we say, Yesh Meirav Mevorach, may the name be blessed, but more so, when we behave in ways which make the name be blessed, so then things become greater connected to Hashem. That's why in Mincha and Shabbos, I mean, we say, by the way, each tefillah on Shabbos represents a different stage of Jewish history. The tefillah Friday night talks about the creation of heavens and earth, by Chulo Shemayim V'Arifu Chol Tzvah, the seventh day of creation. The tefillah Shabbos morning represents the giving of the Torah. Yishmach Moshe V'mat Naschelka, right? B'Sham Ruben Eishol to Shabbos, that's talking about when the Torah is given. The Shabbos afternoon is the eventual future. When Atah Echad, Shimcha Echad, Mikam Chayso Goy Echabarim. So that eventual future is one in which the name will be one again. The name will be severed and incomplete, but the name will be one. So Atah Echad is really even now. Hashem is one, there is nothing else, right? But Shimcha Echad and Mikam Chayso Goy Echabarim, that you should have one name, it's not split in two, and that also Yom Yisrael's one nation, those two things come together. When do those things occur? They only occur when the ultimate redemption comes, which we're supposed to bring about, of course. But that's when it occurs. So when we say, in this book of Al-Kulam, Yisborach Yisrael, I'll have to speak about those verbs also. But before I tell you about the verbs, Ba'al-Kulam Yisborach Yisrael, Shimcha, it means, since we see what you're doing, and since we know that the metaphor for what you're doing is your name, the greater more connection you have to us, the greater the fulfillment of that name. So therefore, may your name be blessed, and may your connection to us be strengthened. That's a fascinating thing, because the question is, you know, if God, I mean, it's an obvious answer, but I just want to point out the question. You know, how can we say to God, well, may your name be blessed? God should do it himself, right? God, I was God. I would say, thank you very much. I'll decide when to bless my name, right? So obviously, the obvious answer is obvious, right? That God made his revelation in this world, his manifestation in this world, and his connection to this world, contingent upon us. So therefore, in fact, he's waiting for us, so to speak, to bless him. That's why his amazing Gemara Brachos, where Rabbi Shmuel Kohen Gadol comes into the Kodesh Kodashim, the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, and he sees this image, whatever this image is a good question, and this image says, Borcheni. Hashem says, bless me. So Rabbi Shmuel says, you know, how am I supposed to bless you? Right? You're God. So he says, no, bless me. So then he blesses Hashem and says, may your mercy overcome your judgment. So, you know, if I was saying, but I'll be the judge of when my mercy should overcome my judgment. So again, it's the way Hashem decided to act towards us, is that it's up to us to bring the Sogya L'Oreth. And therefore, it's up to us to acknowledge the Shem Hashem, Hashem's name, what Hashem is, in other words, the sustainer of all, and to try and bring about the completion of the name, that it shouldn't just be something which is in Shemayim, so to speak, but also in the Oretz as well. Okay? We'll stop here. So